Well, good morning. How many of you have been watching the Olympics? All right, and what is a favorite event or a favorite memory that you have of the Olympics? Shooting. All right. Renee doesn't know what it's about. She just likes to hear the sound of the gun, you know. No, shooting is a great one. All right, what else?
Gymnastics.
Gymnastics. Gabby okay. Douglas. We'll mention God. All right, Gabby Douglas. What else? All right, all right. That's always exciting. You thought they were there to see you? Is that? Yeah, isn't that amazing? You know, it's just all that stuff is just a lot of money, but it surely is amazing. Amazing, yes. Yeah, wasn't that amazing? Yeah. Personius or something like that, wasn't it? Yeah, that was pretty amazing too. So, let me tell you one of my favorites. Anybody recognize this person? Allison Felix, and she won 3 gold medals, and she's they also set a world record in the 4x100 relay. And you know her parents. Paul Felix has preached in our church. This is a little bit loud, isn't it? Paul Felix has preached in our church, and Marlene has taught at our women's conference at least one time. And so that I had a lot of fun watching that. The Felix family is friends of the Custis family because he's gone up and preached at my dad's church. In fact, he and Marlene came to my dad's funeral. It surprised us all. And so it was kind of fun watching them. Every night I would see if she was going to run. And she ran in the 100, and I think she finished 4th there. She was didn't get a medal, but then she won the 200 meter by herself, and then she ran in 2 relays. And so it was pretty exciting. There's another one that I like, too. Mike just... all right. This is Mo Farah. Okay, and he ran the 5,000 and the 10,000 and won gold medals in each of them. This happens to be a picture from 2011. But it was very, very exciting race. Although when I was watching it with my daughter, she talked to me about how boring it was. And so this is how the race looks kind of at 1,000 meters. And this is how it looks at 2,000 meters. And this is how it looks at 3,000 meters. And about this time, you know, Laura's telling me, Dad, let's move ahead on this. And so I went to a commercial. And she says, see, they don't want to watch it either, you know. And we come back at 5,000 and 6,000. And then another commercial break. And then 8,000, 9,000. And 10,000. It's a great race. It's a race of strategy, but the last part is the most exciting because that's when they all break for the finish line. And so it's a lot of fun watching that. It reminded me of Clark's have been talking about our 6-year journey, and you know how we've gone through the whole Bible in 6 years, and in a sense, it's a 10,000 meter race or longer, and you know, I think of it in terms of, if, you know, even some of you have taken breaks or commercial times away from that. as you've gone to different classes for a period of time or maybe on vacation. And I can tell you that at the end of this time, this is how I feel. I look pretty relaxed there, but yeah. So you're probably wondering how I would get from that to our lesson today. Well, this is the 6 years that we've been through. We did year one, the harmony of the Gospels. We actually did the New Testament first and then came back and did the Old Testament. In year number two, we did Acts through Galatians. And then in three, we did Philippians through Revelation. And if you look closely there, you see that we skipped a book. What book did we skip? Ephesians. And the reason we did that is because our pastor was going through that at that time. And then we did Genesis through Ruth. And then we did the monarchy through the Assyrian captivity when Israel went into captivity. And then we followed Judah through the Babylonian captivity. And today we're going to go through, this week we're going to finish up the Psalms. And next week we're going to go through Malachi. And then we will begin our study through the book of John, the Gospel of John. And I'm real excited about that study. That's going to be a great time together. It's a great book. Teaching about the Word made flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word was God. And that whole book is showing us that Jesus Christ is truly God. And so that's going to be a great study for us. But today we're going to turn to Psalm 141. And as you do that, I'll just remind you of the structure of the book of Psalms. It's in five different books that are based on being collected at different points in time. And so I won't go through all of this. We've done that before. But let's talk a little bit about Psalm 141. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm not going to go through in detail all of the Psalms. There's just too many of them, of the 10 Psalms. So I'm going to pick three that we'll go through in a little more detail. I've entitled this Praise the Lord because the last five psalms, and actually the last 15 psalms, are about worship. They're about worshiping the Lord. And the last five psalms each begin with Praise the Lord and end with Praise the Lord. And so we're going to do, let's do Psalm 141 to start with. And this is a prayer in the evening. And it's taken from the second verse. It says, "May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my name in the evening, lifting up of my hands in the evening." So let me read it for us, and then we'll go through it. "O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayers be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. Their judges are thrown down by the sides of the rock, and they hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks open the earth, our bones have been scattered at the mouth of Sheol. For my eyes are toward you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. Keep me from the jaws of the trap which they have set for me, and from the snares of those who do iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely." You look at this psalm, and the first part of it is a call to the Lord God to listen and to receive this prayer. It says, give ear to my voice. May my prayer be counted as incense before you. And oftentimes, incense is used in the scriptures to speak of prayer. As the incense rises up, the smell of the incense rises up into the air. Many of the Psalms begin this way, asking the Lord to listen. Psalm 4, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. Psalm 17, hear a just cause, O Lord, give heed to my cry. Psalm 28, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock, do not be deaf to me. Psalm 55, give ear to my prayer, O God. Psalm 130, Lord, hear my voice. Psalm 143, which we'll go through, look at as well. Hear my prayer, O Lord. You know, sometimes we gloss over the first couple verses and call that an introduction. And when I read some of the commentaries, it was interesting to me that they don't gloss over that like we might do that. We think of them more of a mechanical sort of thing. This is the way I'm going to start my prayer. Lord, listen to me. But David is calling upon the Creator of the universe to listen to him. And he is calling upon the transcendent God, the God who is outside of his creation, to be the immanent God and listen to him. He's coming in the presence of the Almighty God. Listen to James' voice. Quote, may I suggest that the most important moments in our prayer or worship times are before we even start. This is because in those moments of preparation, we settle our thoughts and remind ourselves that we are actually coming into the presence of Almighty God. Our worship times are not like other times. They are not like the hours we spend with our friends or our families or our co-workers. Those are important and valuable times, but they're not the same. Our times of prayer are when we meet with God. So we must be conscious that we are actually meeting with Him. We must focus our thoughts, ask God to hear our prayers, and be sure that we are actually praying to Him and not merely going through some religious exercise. Unquote. I think that's a good way to look at all of this, is that when the psalmist is calling for the Lord to listen, his heart is prepared to communicate with the Creator God, the transcendent God, asking the transcendent God to be immanent with him. And so the psalmist is doing that. David is prepared now, once he has done that. He says, O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. And so now he can proceed ahead with his prayer. And the first thing is a prayer for purity. And he is asking the Lord to keep watch over him. We've gone through some psalms that talk about how the Lord knows everything. And he knows our hearts. And as a righteous person, we're not afraid then to ask the Lord to search us out and to watch and see if there's any wicked way in us. And he tells asks the Lord to watch over my mouth. James 3, 5 and 6 says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set amongst our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. And the Lord said, it's not that what enters the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. So, you know, when he talks about watching over his mouth, that's an important part of our life, the things that we say, the things that we speak. And it's interesting to say, we're going to see that the defilement comes from the heart, but it's interesting that he says that what comes out of the mouth defiles the body, defiles us, the rest of us. And that's really true. I remember growing up, one of the things that my dad taught us was he taught us that we can't have bad language, that the things that come out of our mouth need to be good things. And he wouldn't even let us say slang words. He was very careful about all of that and being careful about what came out of our mouths. Of course, he was concerned about our hearts as well. That's what David is saying. Lord, watch over my mouth. Watch the things that I say. Don't let me say things that would defile myself and defile others as well. And that's exactly what can happen. He also says to watch over my heart. David knew that the real source of evil was the human heart. That's his innermost being. And the Lord says, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And so the Lord told us, too, that the source of all of these things is the heart. Jeremiah 17:9, what does that say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When the Lord first looked at David, what was he looking at? Remember, he looked at all of his brothers, and he told Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance, I'm looking on the heart. And he chose David because he had changed David's heart. And David was a man after God's own heart. The Lord God's target for each one of us and for mankind is the heart. You know, when he talks about, in Jeremiah 24:7, he says, I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. The new covenant is when the Lord changes the heart. And, you know, you can change, you can have lots of religious things, and he gave them things that they would do, sacrifices, and but really what the Lord was after is the heart. And he changes the heart. And ultimately, that's the solution. That's the only solution to our condition, is that the Lord change our heart. But even as believers, David wants the Lord to watch over his heart, that his heart won't stray. And because as long as we are in these bodies, we do stray. We stray every day. We stray every week. And some things can even remain in the heart, and so you'll never see them. In fact, that's the way a lot of people live. You can see on the outward side, everything seems to be really good, but inside, things are not so good. And so even for the believer, we need to ask God to guard our hearts, watch over our hearts. And following that is watching over my deeds. Says, do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies, or don't let me sit down and fellowship with that. I had somebody come and talk to me recently, and we were talking about fellowshipping with the world. And we're in the world. We're not to be separated so that we don't minister to others in the world, but we need to be rubbing shoulders with Christians. That's one of the reasons we come here on Sundays. It's not only to worship God, but to fellowship together and to encourage one another. And I can tell you that in my younger days, I liked to play a lot of softball, slow-pitch softball, and I did that up until I was in my 50s and my knees gave out. But I remember at times I would play on secular teams. And although I never did things that they did after the games, they would go to bars and do whatever they did. I never did that because I was a believer and didn't feel that that was the right thing to do. But just that constant association with those guys, I could tell the difference in my own life. And it was different than when I associated with believers. And again, I'm not saying that we don't associate with unbelievers, but watch how we spend our time And that's one of the things that we can watch and ask the Lord to watch over your deeds, the things that you do. That's an important part. All right, verse 5 is a prayer for accountability. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. And David is asking for those that know the Lord, those that are righteous before the Lord, to watch over him as well and give him some accountability. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. And that's because the friend has your best interest at heart. And so they want you to do the right thing, and we accept that from a friend, or we ought to accept that. You know, sometimes we get really defensive when somebody comes and talks to us about things that we've done that are not right before the Lord. And we need to accept that when it comes, especially from a brother or sister in Christ. He talks about how it's like the soothing oil of anointment on the head. That's the way David viewed the accountability that he was asking for. It's also a prayer against the wicked. He says, for still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. And so we see this over and over in the Psalms, where David stands up against the wickedness that is about him. And even calls upon the Lord to bring judgment upon those that are doing iniquity. And so this again is a part of David's prayer. Verses 6 and 7 are very hard verses to understand, and the good commentators are divided. And, you know, they're kind of opposing views. MacArthur and Boyce and Lawson see these verses as referring to divine judgment among the wicked. Whereas Spurgeon and DeLeach, see these verses as referring to persecution of the righteous. And I think there's merit in both interpretations. I don't think it changes our view of what this passage is about, because this is he's talking about a prayer against the wicked, not only a judgment of them, but for what they do to the righteous. So you can see both parts of that. The last three verses are a prayer for protection. And this is a proper response to trouble. It says that David's eyes are on the Lord God. When we're in trouble, that's where our eyes need to be. That's where our trust needs to be. And that's where our thoughts need to be. We need to be thinking about the Lord God and his help in time and trouble. We get a little bit further in one of the Psalms. It talks about how when we're in trouble, we're alone. But we always have the Lord God. And so we can count on that. His prayers for protection from the evil ones. His prayers also for the wicked to fall into their own traps. And Psalm 141. I have given you on your sheets for the Psalms that we're not going to spend much time with, just a summary of what that Psalm is about, so you can go back and read that. But let's look at Psalm 142. Whoops, let's go back. Psalm 142. Alone, powerless, and in trouble, David expresses his trust in the Lord as his refuge and deliverer. He says, you are my refuge, and you will deal bountifully with me. And that's what I was talking about earlier. When you go through trials, sickness, or even death, we go it alone from a human perspective. You can have people say, I feel your pain. But nobody can really feel your pain like you feel your pain. And I watched my dad going through several months of not pain, because he was free of a lot of pain, but a journey toward death. which is really what he was doing. And we all knew that, quite sure that he knew that. And, you know, as he went through that, he was going through that alone. Yes, we were there with him, but, you know, even from a physical standpoint, we would leave after the day was done, and we would go home. And we would go back to some form of our own lives. And yet he was still going through that constantly. And the one thing that I can say that my dad had, that we all have as believers in Christ, is we still have God who walks with us through those times. And so my dad had that as well. But that's what this psalm is about. It's talking about being alone. I don't have any friends. My friends are not with me. And possibly this was a time when David was running from Saul, or where he seemed like nobody was with him, and yet the Lord God was with him. It's a great little psalm. Psalm 143. I'd like to read this just because it's, let's listen to it. Boyce comments that in this psalm, the development of thought is instructive for those who are truly penitent, because receiving mercy from God is not the whole of Christianity. And let me just stop there and say that that's what's taught about Christianity in a lot of churches today, is that we make a profession of faith. We may even ask for forgiveness of sins. But then we go on living our life the way we want to live it. And churches teach you that that's okay, that you are still saved. But the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that our lives have changed, our hearts have changed. We talked about our hearts. The Lord changes our hearts, and there is a resultant change in our behavior because of the change that God has made in our hearts. We have a desire to please God. We have a desire to read His Word. We have a desire to be here with God's people. We love God's people. Read 1 John, and you'll see how the life changes. And if somebody says that they are a believer in God and are not obeying His commands, the Bible says they're not a part of the kingdom of God. And it's that simple. And it doesn't mean that we never sin, because we do. We said that earlier, that we sin every day. But you need to know that there's a change in the heart, and that's what this is about. It is a place to begin, as David does, with a plea for mercy in verses 1 and 2. But then he describes his dangerous condition, reminds himself of God's past work, seeks God's guidance, and at last asks for God's preserving grace that he might continue to live and serve Him. That's exactly what Christianity is about, what the life of the believer is like. Psalm 144 is like Psalm 18. And it contrasts the mighty Lord God with insignificant man. He speaks of the Lord as my rock, and man like a mere breath. And then he talks about God asking for God's deliverance and blessing. And in the end, he says, how blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Remember last week we talked about that privilege that we have of calling God my God. And, you know, it's one thing for Him to say that we are His people because He created us all. And so we are His people. We are owned by God. Whether you're a believer in God or not, you're owned by Him. But for us to be able to say that He is my God, what a great privilege that is. And that's the privilege that He gives to us. We don't just claim that on our own. And then Psalm 145, and this is the last of David's psalms, and it's the last of the acrostic psalms. Acrostic meaning that each verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's done in sequence. And so it's the first letter, Aleph, and then Beit, and then Gimel. And don't ask me what the rest of them are, okay? And in this particular psalm, there's one letter that is missing. That's Nun. And we don't know why that is, but that's why there's 21 verses instead of 22. And so you can read this psalm. I've given you a little summary there of that particular psalm. All right, the last five psalms, as I said, begin and end with the word hallelujah, or praise the Lord. If you look at Psalm 146 and look at the front and back of it, and do the same for 147 and 148, 149 and 150, they all start with praise the Lord, and then they have some things in the middle, and then at the end he talks about, says to praise the Lord again. Let's read Psalm 146 together. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is in the Lord, is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. He thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever, forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. It's a great little psalm. And he first of all says that I will praise the Lord while I live. Charles Spurgeon quoted a man on his deathbed. He said, quote, "Come help me with praises. Let everything that hath being help me to praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise is now my life work, and I shall be engaged in this sweet work now and forever. Bring the Bible, turn to David's Psalms, and let us sing a psalm of praise. Come, let us lift up our voices in praises of the Most High. I will sing with you as long as my breath doth last, and when I have none, I shall do it better." And that's the end of that quote. That ought to be our testimony as believers. We don't need to wait till we're on our deathbed, as this man did. But we should be doing that all the time. We can do that throughout the day. We can thank the Lord. We talked about the loving kindness of the Lord, which is everlasting. Remember, we did that psalm where after every phrase there was that repeated words for the Lord's loving kindness. His steadfast love is everlasting. And you can do that throughout the day as the Lord preserves you, blesses you, gives you a trial even. You can do that throughout the whole day and praise the Lord for his goodness to you and to me as well. Next thing he says is, do not trust in princes. You know, I like this psalm, especially at this time of the year, this time of in our nation. This is an election year. And I know that there's a lot of interest in what's going on in our nation. When we get to election time, there are some choices to be made. And I'm not going to tell you how to vote. But I would also tell you that even for Christians, there's a sense of we need to trust in princes. I will trust this man more than I will trust this man or woman. And, you know, that's not what this is all about. The Bible is clearly saying, don't put your trust there. So in the end, it's not going to matter for us how the election turns out, because we need to continually trust in the Lord. That's the message of this psalm. So when he talks about do not trust in princes, we don't fix our hope in candidates. We don't fix our hope in the president or the vice president or the governor or any of the other leaders that we have. And there's a reason why. And the first one is that man is mortal. You can write some of these down if you want to. But he talks about how man is going to die. He's not going to live forever. And man cannot save us, it says. And he can't save us temporarily or eternally because he is unable to do that. There is no one man that can thwart the counsel of the Lord God. And if it's the Lord's has determined because we are a sinful nation that we're going to go through trouble, we will go through trouble. And so there isn't any man that can deliver us out of that. So we need to trust in the Lord. And I would even say, talks about how his thoughts perish, his ideas perish with him. We don't remember people very long after they pass away. And when they die, their ideas and their thoughts die with them. And so they're gone. On the other hand, we're called to trust in the Lord your God, it says. So do trust in the Lord your God. And I think I wrote these on your sheet just because I didn't want you to be writing forever. There's a reason for that, and the psalmist goes through that. He says, the Lord is the creator. The Lord executes justice. And how we've talked about this before, how we have a yearning for justice to be performed. When somebody gets off because of sin, it pains us because God has put something in our hearts that says we yearn for justice. And especially as Christians, we yearn for the time when the Lord will execute justice. But he does that today as well. The Lord provides food for the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. And when you look at some of these things that he's talking about here, these are messianic statements because that's what the Lord came to do. That's what he said he came to do, to set the prisoners free and to give sight to the blind. It's talking about our salvation. And man can't do that. Only the Lord can do that. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the helpless, the fatherless and the widow and the alien. And the Lord makes crooked the way of the wicked. And on top of all that, none of that's going to go away, what you've just seen above, because the Lord reigns forever. He reigns today. He's going to reign on earth at some time. And he will reign forever. And so he truly is the person that we need to put our trust in for not only our salvation, but for our daily lives as well. It's a great little psalm. Psalm 147. And this, too, is a psalm of praise, possibly written sometime after the exiles returned to Jerusalem. One commentator suggested that maybe it was after the walls were completed by Nehemiah. And there are three stanzas, and you can see them as they begin in verse 1, and in verse 7, and verse 12, where there is, if you look in verse 1, he says, praise the Lord. Verse 7, sing to the Lord. And verse 12, praise the Lord. And so that sets apart those three areas. And he's talking about the restoration of his people in stanza 1, and provision for his people in stanza 2, and stanza 3, the protection of his people. And so you can go back and read that psalm, and you have a reasonably good summary there. This is what Clark was talking about in the beginning, talking about all creation is called upon to praise the Lord. And he's talking about created beings, but he's also talking about inanimate things like the wind and the rain and all of those things. You say, well, how do they praise the Lord? And in a sense, the psalmist is looking at this as how they obey the command of the Lord. And so when the Lord says for it to rain on Saturday night, it rains on Saturday night. The Lord is behind that. And I'm praying that He will give sunshine on Friday when Laura gets married. But the Lord is behind all of that. And so even inanimate objects and inanimate things, things that don't breathe, the Lord is in control of all those things. One of the Psalms we talked about earlier about the heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19, I believe. And you think about the heavens declaring His glory. And when we went to the creation seminar, we talked about that. You know, it seems, well, how can they say things? Well, they speak very loudly that there is a creator. It speaks of a very large God. Psalm 148, Psalm 149. Is also a psalm of praise. And this one has an emphasis on singing. You see that throughout the psalm. And Boyce called this a unique joining of biblical content and emotional ascent. I think that's a great way to speak about singing. Because we don't sing just la-la words. We sing theology. And that's a way of expressing that in song. And there's emotion when we do that. And emotion is not a bad thing, especially when it's connected with good theology. All right, Psalm 150. And we'll go through this. Psalm 150 is the last one, and it's full of praise to the Lord. Begins with hallelujah. And it talks about, first of all, where to praise the Lord. It talks about in His sanctuary. And talks about in His mighty expanse. Wherever the Lord is, when it talks about His sanctuary, it can be talking about the temple, the Lord's dwelling place. It can be talking about when we come to worship Him here, and we worship Him in His sanctuary, anytime on the earth. But it's also talking about in the mighty expanse, and so we're talking then about the heavenlies or in heaven. And someday we will worship Him together in the heavenlies. Then he also says why to praise the Lord. And it talks about for His mighty deeds, all the things that He has done. You think about the things that He's done in our lives. Think about creation. And when you do that, it points to His excellent greatness because He is greater than all of those things. I had a friend years ago when we talked about creation, and he didn't believe in creation. He didn't believe in a creator. And the interesting thing about it is he said, the reason I don't believe in that is nobody could be that big. And that's the whole point of this. There is somebody who is that big and that wonderful, that magnificent. And that's what this psalm is teaching us, is when we look at His works, His finite works, or even you go to the universe and you just keep going on and on beyond that, and that points to a God who is bigger than all of that, more powerful than all of that. When you look at exploding stars or whatever, God is greater than all of that. And I've told you before that if you want to get a sense, a little bit of a sense of the greatness of God, go out at night and look at the Texas sky and just contemplate all those stars out there. And you can see lots and lots of stars. And you need to know that God is bigger than all of that. He's more powerful than all of that. He's more wonderful than all of that. And when we get to heaven, we are going to be astounded at seeing our God or being with our God. Seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time when we get there. He tells us how to praise the Lord, and there are three verses there that talk about how to do that, and they focus on music. And he talks about with music, with musical instruments, and he lists a whole bunch of different musical instruments. For some of us older people, it's not just piano and organ. In fact, I don't think I saw piano and organ in that list. But it's lots of other instruments. And I remember our pastor taking us through a study of worship, and we talked about music. How many of you were here for that? It was several years ago, so some of you may not have. But it was a great series on worship, and it was a great series on music, because sometimes we like to draw the lines around things and say, well, we can't, better not have any kind of thing that sounds too loud, like a drum or something like that. And the younger people are asking for us to do drums, and some of us older people are saying, well, piano and organ is what the Lord ordained. But the Lord gives us freedom is the point, and that was the point of what Tom taught from the Scriptures, is that we have the freedom to express worship to the Lord. And it's not the instruments that we use, it's what's behind those instruments and the words that we use. To just make a loud noise doesn't make sense in worship, because it's uninformed worship. And so we're to do that. I got a kick out of some of the words that are used. It talks about a trumpet sound, but it's actually talking about a trumpet blast or a trumpet blare. It's loud noises. It talks about loud cymbals. And when you look at the Hebrew words, it's very intense. One of the words that's used for loud there is obnoxious. ear-splitting. He talked about resounding cymbals, echoing or vibrating. And I'm not proposing that we just go blast away, but I think when we get to heaven, it's going to be a loud noise. Our ears will be able to take it then, I think. But I think the message is here is that I like to say with full expression. That's the way it ought to be. We ought to fully express our love for the Lord, our worship for the Lord. And, we ought to do that in a way that is pleasing to Him and in a way that's not distracting. Sometimes there are things that we do that can be distracting. I never have a problem with people that will raise their hands to the Lord. I do have a problem with people that raise their hands in front of me. I don't think that's distracting. But when there's an expression that is, heartfelt and not just emotion, but there is behind that really good content and worship of the Lord, I think that's right before the Lord, and it's okay. So it's a great little psalm, that last one. And who is to praise the Lord? If you wait too long and talk too long without doing something. Who is to praise the Lord? Every living thing. And he's talking about people and animals. In a sense, everything just by its very nature, how it's made, praises the Lord and just how it is. I mean, we think about animals praising the Lord. We don't do that. They don't do that in the sense of, barking or, meowing or whatever. But the very fact that how they're made praises the Lord, because it points to an awesome creator. And at the triumphal entry of Jesus, I like this, people were praising the Lord. Remember what the Pharisees said? Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, and as the song goes, the very stones will cry out." It's one of our choir anthems that I love. The very stones will cry out. And that's true. And the bottom line in all of this is that we praise the Lord. And we do that with great emotion and great theology at the same time. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you as our Creator. We come before you as an Almighty God who is the transcendent God, and we ask that you be near to us, that you hear us. And Father, I thank you for this morning when we focus upon your word and how it calls upon us to praise your holy name, praise you for the great and awesome God that you are, praise you for the deeds that you have done. And Lord, they speak of your wisdom, they speak of your mighty power. Lord, they speak of your righteousness. And we thank you so much for that. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in our lives. Pray that you would cause us to want to be obedient to you, to want to be pure before you, as the psalmist called for. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be accountable to one another and to help one another in every respect in terms of being obedient to you and being an encouragement to one another. Dismiss us now with your blessing as we go to the worship service, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.